the soul that's seeing shall die. And they were circulating that it had passed on and that they were being held accountable for what their fathers and the people ahead of them had done. And sometimes we have to assume our own blame, assume our own responsibility for what we've done. And it had nothing to do with their fathers, the reason they were dying. We discussed last week that it was because Adam had sinned, and as our corporate head, his sin fell on all of us. His sin fell upon all of us. In Adam, we all die. And that he said that we would return to the dust of the earth. So being that all souls are God's and that we all die, I want to read you a few scriptures here coming from the book of Job. Job is a man that had this contemplation and that we shouldn't fear death. The first death, Jesus Christ took that first death for us. The physical death. The physical death that he died on the cross. Those that accept Christ and accept his death, in other words, his substitutionary death, that physical death he took upon the cross. So we died for that, what Adam did. But that's spiritually the way we have to die. In other words, we go live on physically as Adam lived on physically. But the resurrection, when he died, he was buried in a watery grave, and that's the symbolic of baptism. And it says he rose up to walk in the newness of life. To all of us that accept that death sentence being laid upon Christ, and that he atoned for us, that he died that death sentence for us, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We live a resurrected life. In other words, we should no longer walk as we used to walk. We have to keep putting that old man to death now, because he's going to continually try to rise up in our lives. That old nature is still there. That carnal nature is there, but God imputed a new nature unto us. He injected infused us with a seed, that seed, that life-giving germ. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the circumcision of the heart, that's what's going to give us new life. You must be what? Born again. So being born again, we have eternal life. We have to see it as Jesus said, he who believeth on me, as the scripture has said, had eternal life. So to us, if we pass from this mortal life, this physical body, that's what I say, we just in a body. So with the Christian people, the reason we don't fear a physical death anymore is he took the sting out of death. We have to get rid of these old bodies, because as we was talking last week, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And as I was saying Saturday, man, death in that way, we look at death as not an enemy, but it's our vehicle to God. Because if I had to put up with these old knees throughout eternity, I really would be, you know, it wouldn't be a bliss for me. If we had to put up with our failing eyesight, our failing physical health, the decay, Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes. But anyhow, we see that this old body has to return back to the grave. It has to return. He says, from dust thou come, from dust thou shalt return. So the Christian people, the people that believe in Jesus Christ, we see death as sleep. He said, those that are sleeping in Christ, he'll wake up. He'll rise up one day. Job said, just lay me in the grave. I know I'll see my Savior one day and he'll call for me. He's going to resurrect those that are asleep when he comes. They're not dead, they just sleep. Our loved ones go on, we sleep. That's with the physical body. But the spirit that's within man goes back to God. The spirit goes back to God. God holds that spirit to put it back in your body, because you can't have life without the body. He's not going to put it back into those old bodies. He's taking it out, as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I think it was last week. Just kind of help recapping last week's 24th verse, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the last enemy to go. But we know that we'll rise again and we'll have a glorified body. I talked about the bodies last week, the different type of body, that there's an earthly body, there's a heavenly body, and there's a terrestrial body. If we go on down to the 38th verse, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it says, but God giveth it a body, and that thou which sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So this old body that we sow into the ground, that we die, that we have to, Paul said, pull off that tent. Peter said the Lord showed him how to pull off that old tent. It's not when he raises us up, it's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be a body this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruptible. It's an earthly body now, which is subject to one of these days, you know, we may need false teeth. We may need something added on to us. They cut my knees completely off and put new knees in there. So that old body, he's not going to give us that old body. He's going to give us a glorified body. When Jesus Christ came back, he had a glorified body. He says, touch me, Thomas. You can see that it's a body, but this is a different body that you come back in. That body was able to walk through walls. It just would appear somewhere. It'd be no more pain. You see, that's something you go to bed at night, you know, knees and your back and thing don't be hurting you. See, in that body, it won't suffer decay. It won't have to go through the things that we went through in this life. The eyesight, you know, you see me driving up here, I had on glasses and things. Your eyesight won't grow dim. That new body. It's just like going out there sowing a seed. You put a seed in the ground, you plant a corn seed, a watermelon seed, the plant that comes up don't look anything like that seed. You get a stalk of corn. You get a watermelon on a vine. Well, see, we're going to be raised with a different body. Each one his own body. Christ is going to give each one of us a new body. To shine like new money, a glorified body. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, and another flesh of birds. So all those are living creatures that have different bodies. And Solomon talks about there's no difference in a man and a beast. The beast spirit goes down, the man's spirit goes up. But we all partake of that breath of life, and I talk about in a few minutes, is that all of us share that God is the contributor of life. God keeps that animal alive. He's the only giver of life. No one else can give life but God. He's the sustainer of all life. Even that corn seed, if God doesn't will it to live, it won't raise up out of the ground. One planet, another water, but God give it the increase. Anything happens in your life to produce anything, God causes that. God allows it to be. He said there are celestial bodies. There are bodies terrestrial. A celestial body is a heavenly body. It's spiritual bodies. You notice the angels come down, they all have bodies. And it's a different type body because most people know it's an angel and it causes fear in their hearts. But it's a body that the angels come in. It's celestial. Jesus had a body when he came in. But also he says there are terrestrial bodies. In other words, earthly bodies. They are earthly bodies. See, that's why Satan is illegal in the earth, because he have to inhabit someone else's body, another body. He don't have a corporeal body of his own. That's why demons seek to possess us. It seeks to possess someone. It's like the demons he cast out of the swine. He caused them to go into the herd. He said, well, let us go into the herd. I don't know if you've seen that movie with Denzel Washington called Fallen, but they can't exist outside of a body. They have to go into a body. That's why a lot of preachers say, if the devil's in you, somebody brought him in you. That's just like you carry Christ around in you. It says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So the glory of a heavenly body or the glory of an earthly body. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star different from another, also in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised up incorruptible. You won't have sores. You won't have problem. You could be sown corruption. If you don't change that body, that's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, because it is dust. So man was destined for the earth. But there's something happens, a man can be transformed. But that's why God made the statement, the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that meant that he wasn't created an eternal, immortal soul, because if he ate of it, he wouldn't have life. Where the lie comes in, and where a lot of religions and people propagate today, they along with Satan, because God said, if you do this, you shall surely die. But Satan says, you shall not surely die. Satan was the one saying, you shall not surely die. But God said, you shall die. And now here he says, the soul that sinned shall die. Let's keep reading a little bit more. It says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a what? A spiritual body. A spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, listen at that. It said he was made a living soul. It did not say man was a soul. He was made a living soul because God had to breathe the breath of life into Adam. The last man, Adam, was made a what? A quickening spirit, a live spirit. He was alive. It says, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we're just like our father Adam, the first man. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. So he says, now that I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shall show you a mystery. That's key to what I'm about to say tonight. Remember also that verse. He says, I'm going to show you a mystery. It's going to take years for him to reveal this to us. When he says mystery, that means something that has to be shown to you. It has to be revealed. It's not something that you can figure out. It's not like you're talking about a mystery movie and you could get the answer to it. This is something God has to show you. That's why he says you have to continue in my word. You see in the book of Revelations, it says, at the revelations of Jesus Christ. Revelations is a book where Christ is revealing unto the church. He's anointing your eyes with eyesight. He's making you able to see. He's opening your spiritual ears where you can hear. God has to show you. Without the Spirit leading and guiding you into all truth, you cannot understand it, because you're carnal or fleshly, and the Bible is not written to a carnal or fleshly man. You have to be born of the Spirit, and you have to be led by the Spirit. Everything has to be spirit. Everything of you that's fleshly has to go. It has to be put to death. All your thoughts, all your ways, all that has to die. You have to be renewed in the Spirit. Your, You have to be transformed. Your mind has to be transformed. You have to think as Christ. You have to be made in the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, not the likeness of Adam. You're born into that condemnation. So when we see that he's not talking about a physical death. Now let's go on to the 51st verse. Behold, I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So everybody's not going to sleep the physical sleep, the death, in other words, as the world knows it, but it's sleep to the saints of God. That's why I say we shouldn't fear death to us. It's just sleep, because we know the next moment is like going to sleep at night. When you wake up in the morning, it's a new day. Well, when we pass from this life, when we sleep, it's going to be just like sleep, because the next moment you're going to wake up in the presence of God in the resurrection. Whether that be 1,000 years or whatever. How many of y'all have had surgery? If you've had surgery and put to sleep in surgery, I was under a couple of hours when they was doing one of my knees. But when they woke me up, I was in the recovery room, and it seemed as though I said, well, when they going to start or whatever, they were through. That 2 or 3 hours that had passed, I wasn't aware of time. So that's what death is. It's a sensation of knowledge, of consciousness of what's going on. That's why when you fall asleep at night, you're not aware of how long you slept. Or what you look at the clock, it's, oh man, it's time to get up or whatever. Or sometimes it feels like you hadn't slept very long. It's according to whether God allows you to have restful sleep, to where you get into that second or third level of sleep where you can dream or be comfortable, or God does not allow you to get in that sleep, to where a lot of people with sleep apnea, different conditions or whatever, that God doesn't allow that deep sleep to, they're always tired. They can sleep all day, they can continue to sleep, but they're consistently tired because they're not getting that third or fourth level of deep sleep where it's a restorative sleep where the body is rested. So there's different forms of sleep. It says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Now you see it says the dead shall be raised. In other words, for this corruptible must put on incorruptible. So that means you separated from your body, you separated from your spirit, you separated from soul. And God unites those, but when he unites them in a new body. That's not immortal life that these people in this place tortured and dying, and you over here in eternity looking down. Because if you was to go to heaven, as they say, well, he's not there, he's in heaven with the Father. Well, if you looking down, a lot of people say my parents or somebody's looking down on me. Okay, if they're looking down on you with the good things, wouldn't they be looking down on you if somebody killed you or somebody was about to do you some harm, so you would be in heaven on pins and needles, not knowing what's going to be the outcome or what's going to happen to you, right? So you're not involved in the goings on, because Solomon said the dead know nothing. So we're not involved in that. We're dead. Our souls, in other words, we sleep with God. So there's nothing to fear. A born-again person shouldn't fear, because that's part of what God had designed this for. So listen at Job, the contemplation of death by Job, the 14th chapter of Job, the 15th verse. He says, Job, the 14th chapter of Job, 13th through the 15th verse. He says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint a time set and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, I will wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hand. For thou numberest my steps, doest not thou watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed in a bag, and thou sewest up my iniquity. and surely the mountain fallen cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of its place. In other words, Job had a view of death as a rest, also as a sleep, that he had served God all his life, and that one day he would stand before God. He would stand before God, and the things that God would accord to his righteousness, of God would accord to him, and he would be with his God. And God gives all that to his saints. God gives all that comfort to his saints. That's why we should comfort one another with the words of God. If we're living correctly, a lot of people sit down and read the Psalms or whatever, if their life's going along with God. So saints of God don't fear death. That's another process. The book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 15th and the 16th verse, where the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die." Now, if you were to fear death, why would Paul say it would be better for him to die than that any man should make my glorying void? "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid up on me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." So, sometime in life, it's better. That's why people, when you talk about young people or children or younger people dying, sometime God takes you out of this life or away from this life so that it may be problems that in your flesh that you couldn't overcome in life. Some things that God keeps you away from sinning, just like he kept David from sinning against him. What about the babies? Are these people dying? Now that's happening. God's controlling the earth, and you have to realize what God's doing for you is for your betterment. It's for your good. We take Hezekiah for example. He didn't want to die when God had told him it was time for him. That he said, "Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah it's that time to get his house in order." And as the saints of God, we continually getting our house in order. And I make sure I tell all my kids, "Well, look, this is where the insurance policy is. This is where everything is when it come that time." And I don't want to leave them with a whole lot of medical bills, a whole lot of bills and things. And God has given me a wonderful life. He's blessed me. And I've been through a lot or whatever, but what I have to look at it, the Lord's been with me all that time. So no kind of afflictions or anything. So I told my son, because my wife may not be as strong as him in certain areas, and most preachers or saints will tell you this. I told my son when they took me into the intensive care or whatever, I said, "Well, look, whatever they do, don't let them hook me up to life support." See, because I don't have anything to be clinging to, as my mother had told him not to put her on life support, because I don't want to be hooked to a lot of machines and tubes and things, because there is a quality of life also. If my time's been passed, and God says it's time for me to come home, don't hook me up to a machine just to lay there, and my children can't go on with their life, they got to come by and look after me and this and that. You see, that's why Jesus said, "Don't cling to me." If you notice, when Jacob was getting ready to pass, he called his sons in and blessed them and told them what was going on. All of the saints of God, if you would look in the Bible, they're ready at that time of death. Anna, who was in the temple praying in Jesus' time, she kept prayer going, and she was a widow all of her life. She had been a widow for many a year. Her husband died after 7 years of marriage, and she was a widow for the rest of that time. But her time in the temple was always given to prayer and working in the temple. And she says now that she had seen the Savior, she was ready to go. Simon, another person that was in the temple, and he was a man of prayer. And he blessed Joseph and Mary when they came in and blessed the child and say, that child was going to be the heartbreak and the sword of, and was going to pierce Mary. In other words, it was going to hurt her. But see, Jesus is getting us or preparing us to, that death no longer has a sting. It has no victory. And we know that. There's no the grave then lost all that. That's no victory for the grave. Death has lost its sting. So why should we fear that? He says he hadn't given us a spirit of fear, that to die is to be with the Lord. To leave here is to be with Christ. Paul talked about that again also. Listen how many times he talked about death. This is Philippians 1, 20 and 24. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. He says, shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ is going to be magnified. It's going to be stand out that I live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, I'm going to be preaching for Jesus. I'm going to be living for Jesus. And I'm going to go on and tell somebody else about Jesus. But to die is gain also. That's also a gain because I'll be through with the affliction of this world. Reverend Pitcher lived to about 100 and some years old or whatever. And he told him, don't hook him up to no tubes or whatever, that he was ready to go. He had lived his life. There was nothing for him in that he was ready to go. He was just tired. Do you ever get tired sometime? You just get tired. And see, we're not wishing death because we know we will be here till God calls us home. That's what Paul would say. Well, for me to, he was in a Roman prison here now, Philippians, right? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. So he was desiring to die and be with Christ because he had suffered shipwreck. He had suffered beating. And they say Paul died two or three times. They resurrected, you know, when he was drugging out to the village and they had stoned him and they thought he was dead. But he says he was just getting weary. It was time for him to go. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to be with Christ, which is far better. It's much better for me to leave and be with Christ. He says, nevertheless, though, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's more better for you. That's a triple negative. It's more better. It's much, much better for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and for your joy. Some way or another, God had tipped him off that he was going to still do more preaching, that he was going to be released from that jail. He was ready to go, but he says it's far better, it's more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. I'll remain here, but I want to go and be with Christ. But I'll continue with you. So he kept on in the flesh. He kept on. If you want to read that in the Amplified, it's a little bit different. But Paul wanted to go further. But, you know, Christ showed him that he would go further. But eventually, Paul was taken out of a Roman prison and he was beheaded in the name of Jesus. But at that time, before that epistle, he had wrote to Timothy and told Timothy that he was ready to be offered and to bring his parchments and everything, and that he was to study and do the work of God in the prison, and he wrote various books from the prison. But he wasn't dying because of sin then. He wasn't dying because of sin then, because he had fulfilled those scriptures just as we should be fulfilling those scriptures now. If we're living for Christ, if we're dying for Christ, 1 through 3. I don't know if I put it in your notes or not. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't think I did. But it says, behold, what manner of love had the Father bestowed upon us? Now, he's not talking about the world here. He's talking about the born-again sons of God. He's talking about people that love God. He says, 1 John, the third chapter, starting at the first verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's what I'm telling you. as we're living, if we're dying daily, if we're dying to Christ and had accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are the sons of God now. We have eternal life. So we're not looking to death. We may sleep, but we won't die. Because his verdict was, the soul that sinned shall die. But Jesus Christ was that substitutionary death. He was that quickening spirit that gave us a seed of life to live for him. You understanding what I'm saying? I'm going to preach on repentance in a couple of weeks, though, that we had repented, we had turned from sin, so we're no longer under that death penalty of dying. But see, that's where the world gets us scared and everything, because we don't understand dying in a spiritual concept as what God's speaking of here. So now we're fearing physical death, and physical death is only a way to go closer to God. It's a way to God. If you're living for God, if you're living for God. So it's not that Paul was going to kill himself, it's that if someone else would have killed him. But listen, he says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it do it not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's what I told you earlier. We don't know how we're going to look, but we know that we're going to be shaped and formed in his image. In other words, in his likeness. He's making and molding us if we're being led by the Spirit of God, doing that which he said do, not worrying about our life in this life. We need to worry about pleasing God in this life. That's death to self. We no longer look after the things of us. We're looking after the doing the will of God. We're dead to the world and the things of the world. We're not following the course of this world. So it says, and every man that had this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. Even as Christ is pure, everybody that's had that hope that I was just saying, that we the sons of God and that we won't die, that means we're purging ourselves of every worldly aspect, everything of sin. Every fusion of sin, we're laying aside every weight, every sin that's besetting us. We're dying daily to this world, but we're becoming alive to Christ. Christ is giving us strength. The more you understand, the more you learn, the more you know of God, no matter what age, no matter what physical shape you're in, you feel stronger toward God. You feel like a young person. Even though your body don't, your spirit does. Your spirit feels, it has a hope. God had, that's what he meant in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says, he had set eternity in the hearts of men. Now that's a bad translation. That translation, that's why I tell y'all, I use different translations, Amplified, that's NIV. They put the word eternity there. And I heard a preacher preaching this week when he said, well, you see that? God has put it in man's heart that all men is eternity because he has set eternity in their heart. I said, something's wrong with that. That's contradicting the Bible because he didn't give us eternity. He didn't give us eternal life. So when I went back and studied that and read all the commentaries on it, it says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He had also planted, the Amplified says, eternity in man's heart and mind, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages with nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. But see, that's incorrect. That's a bad translation. They're not defining eternity there. Here, the word actually, this is the King James Version, says, he had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he had set the world in the heart so that no man can find out the work that God had made it from the beginning to the end. That's what Solomon actually wrote. In other words, man's consistently trying to work out new devices. Man's consistently trying to patch life up so you can live long. He's always going to try to find out all things in the world. He wants to find out the functions of all the stars. He wants to find out a new remedy for to remove wrinkles. He wants to find out things about dissolving fat. In other words, God had set that those things are in the world, so there'll be a never be an end to inventions. There'll never be a, but see, everything is beautiful in that time, and as time has advanced and things in life had advanced, there's a time and a season for all things. But man cannot find God. God has to reveal himself to man. That's the mystery of God. They're talking about cloning and everything. You see, but forever man is trying to put himself in the place of God. You can't make life. They're cloning life now. But see, that's tampering with the things of God, see, because those things have no soul. So people say, well, look, see, that's what religion teach you. Say, science say, you remember Dolly the sheep and all these animals and everything? But what did I tell you before we start preaching or teaching early? That man is different from animals, whereby man was breathed the breath of life in him by God's nostrils. In other words, he put that into man, where man had the possibility of becoming as God. You know what a possibility is, huh? So that made man different from animals, because animals have instinct. Animals don't look forward in plan 401ks, Roth, a retirement plan. Man doesn't look out. Like I said, you can go out now. It's cheaper to buy your grave while you're still living. We all go. So I said, well, man, look, most couples, they go out, they go to Southern Memorial or Oak Ridge or somewhere and pick out, it's cheaper to buy a burial plot while you're living than when you're dead. You have to pay much more. You see, you know that's coming. That's a given. We're not fearful of that, because if Jesus don't come back, we know that'll happen. So we're not afraid of that, and we don't sorrow without hope. But see, other people are sorrowing and hoping for this and that, and you see them tearing off. A lot of times you go to a funeral and everything. Well, Paul says we don't sorrow as those that sorrow without hope. We sorrow. Because we're going to miss that person. That person's gone. That's going to be that creates a vacancy in our heart. That's why Solomon says, better to go to the house of mourning. But that makes us think about life even much more. But we know that we'll see our loved ones again. We know that we'll see these people again, because this is just a process that we all have to go by. That's why, you know, you see some of the older people that, you know, have to lose a son or a daughter, you know, and I lost a brother, I lost my mother, and things. And a lot of times people don't see you tearing apart as some other people are. Is that because God has caused you to be temperate? And if you live for God every day, God gives you that strength so that Jesus say, there'll be earthquake, calamities, all kinds of famines, everything going around. See that you be not moved. He give you a peace that it hurts. It hurt Job. Job said, you know, it hurt me to lose all my children. He had lost 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. It hurt him, but it didn't stop him from keeping proper perspective with God. His wife said, curse God and die, but Job was strong enough to say, no, though he slay me, yet will I serve God. I can't go to pieces. Somebody has to be strong, and that's what God's creating us to be strong at this time, to keep pointing people to him and know that's part of life, and that we're not fearful that that has to happen. So we don't sorrow as others sorrow. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus wept. Because it's a homegoing. Some people say a homecoming. He's coming home to Christ. He's going home. But you see, Jesus wept. So it says, mourn with those that mourn. So it's a time for everything. So that's a timeless perspective to console someone. And we should learn how to do those things. We should learn what to say at different times, or either what not to say. Job's seven friends was better friends when they just sit there those 7 days and not said anything. You know, it's better sometimes not to say anything, just to go there. You know, your friend or someone see you there, that just that you're there. Sometimes just a hug or a handshake. That's the better thing. So he says, back to 1 John, the third chapter. Every man that had this hope purified himself. So we're cleansing of ourselves so we won't have that fear, but that we hoping in God. He said, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's why they die, because they've sinned. They've transgressed God's laws. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's why Jesus came and died, to save us from our sins, not in our sins, the from our sins. So we have to stop sinning. John says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You have to turn your life around and stop living as you used to live. Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. You have to turn all that stuff loose. You have to start cleaning your life up and showing God. Let everybody see. He says, whosoever abided in him, sin it not. If you're in Christ, there's life in Christ. As he said, whosoever abided in him, sin it not. What's the only way that the soul sin? I mean, what's the only way that the soul die? The soul that sins shall die. But those that are in Christ died not, because whosoever abided in him, sin it not. Whosoever sinned had not seen him, neither known him. That's those of the world that's continuing in sin. But we stop sinning. We turn from that. We purify ourselves. We start walking a different way, because now we are in Christ. We're covered by the blood. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So if we've been imputed the righteousness of Christ, we should walk in his righteousness. We should do what he said. Stop murmuring. Stop complaining. Stop tailbearing. Stop gossiping. Stop doing all these things. No liars, no murderers, no haters, no envious. Stop sinning. Because now you're under a new taskmaster, and it's Jesus Christ. He that committed sin is of the devil. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned it from the beginning. I told you that was that liar in the beginning that told you you shall not surely die. He lied in the beginning. He brought death to you, and you chose death. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to destroy and condemn sin in the flesh. Whosoever, listen at this, you remember I told you about being born again. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. And if you do not commit sin, your soul will not die. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's why you have to be born again, so that you'll have eternal life. Once you're born again, you have eternal life. In this, the children of God are manifest. This makes just the difference between the children of God and the children of the world. And so whosoever doeth righteousness is not, who doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. If you hate your brother, you don't love God. How can you love God and you hadn't seen God, but you hate your brother? That's why he says, love your enemy. Jesus said, love your enemy, because you don't know what God will do ultimately in the end with your enemies. That's why you should love all men and follow peace with all men. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should love one another. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them continually, recognizing their authority over you. For they are constantly watching over your souls and regarding your spiritual welfare as men who has to render account for God. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. In other words, I'm trying to wash over y'all's souls that you're not sinning, that you're not sinning before God, that you're not doing these things that would bring death upon you. That word soul is nephesh. Nephesh. It's a breathing creature, and also they use suke, means to a breath. And it's, according to where it's used in the scripture, it's used different ways. The Hebrew term may indicate not only the entire personality, but all that pertains to the person and of the man. You will have to read that several times to get the nuance of that. And that's what I tell you. That's why I tell you it's a whole lot of studying and reading. That's why he told Timothy to study the scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. Meditate upon them. That means you have to read more and study more of the Word of God and pray than you do and watch television. If you're sitting there watching television the biggest percentage of the day, you're not going to get this. You're not going to be living for Christ. If Christ, John says he must increase, I must decrease. The things I want to do, I have to not do. I have to stop doing all those things I love. In other words, deny myself. That's death. Deny myself and take up my cross. That's a death. To take up a cross is to die agonizing death and follow after him. Do as he did. He laid down his life willingly. We need to lay down our lives willingly. Lay down as just as he did. Deuteronomy 26 and 16 says, this day your Lord God has commanded you to do these statutes and ordinances. Therefore you shall keep and do them with all of your mind and heart and with all of your being. So that's a three parts there. With all of your mind, and with all of your heart and your being. In other words, your personality. It also includes your bodily person. In other words, that's why I say you have to walk. In other words, live the right way. You can't be just a hearer of God's word and consent to it intellectually. You have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. I've got a part in there about this constituting the person of man. In other words, whom you are totally, which is the word nephesh, which is the word soul. If you see in the book of 1 Peter, where he was talking about the souls, and the book of Matthew, when he talks about souls, there are different nuances of souls. Souls can be even animals when talking in terms of soul. But in talking of nephesh, a suke, there's different meaning and nuances of that. And that's what I want you to look at about man and the entire individual of the self of man. And that's the suke. Matthew 6 and 25. It's also in Luke 12:22. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on it. Is not life more than meat and body for raiment? In other words, he's talking about the soul, but he's talking about the individual. That's why I said, when he says the soul that dies shall sin, he's talking about individual man. In other words, not with your fathers or your children, anybody doing. He's talking about you, personally. You can't hold anybody else accountable for your sin or what you have done or how you were born or how you live. He's talking about that person. You understand what I'm saying? So he individuates this, and I've made sure I put that definition within that, and we can go over this at another time a little bit further in depth about the individual that I'm talking about, because the animals were subjected to this death because Adam had sinned, therefore creation saw death. Man brought death. Death entered into the world by man. So the whole creation died. So we're dying under a physical condemnation of this world. That's why I told you in Ecclesiastes, he had put the world in man's in man, not eternity in man. So when Eve desired the tree of the fruit of life, she saw that it was one to make one wise. She saw it was one to make one equal to God. In other words, that she would be just like God. It was the pride of life. Man has continually, that's why we work. We want a better job. We want a bigger house. We want bigger cars. We're always striving for things in the world. We labor for the world. And God says, you shall not live by bread alone. But man tries to live by the things of this world. He has this world set in mind. What am I going to do when I get old? What am I going to do 5 years from now? How big a car am I going to get? In other words, all these is set in man's mind. And the whole creation is on this course of destruction because it's sentenced to a death with that kind of thinking. Your thinking has to be changed and you have to let go. You have to stop thinking after the world and the things of the world and start thinking after God. The suke, the soul, the inner man, which is there is a life, a living being. What I told you in 1 Corinthians 15:45, that Adam became a living soul. Not that he had a soul. He became a soul. You see that in the book of Matthew, where he tells us, Matthew 10:28, he says, fear him, fear not, and do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So your body can die, and that's what the world does. Their body dies. See, but they don't fear the one that can destroy the soul and cast the, both the soul and body into hell. See, they don't fear God. That's why you hear a lot of these young men and they're running around shooting and killing over drug things. They say they're not afraid to die. See, but that's only a physical death, but they don't know that that act, their way of living, that life, that's why I say a soul also is the personality, the being, you accountable. So a lot of times you could have a son or grandson or your parents or somebody that dealt drugs, that was a murderer, extortioner. That's what's caused your spiritual death. Not the family that was born on. It was your personality. It was you doing that that caused that. A lot of people say, well, what about the parents? Well, it's not the parents' fault what that child did. He could have taught him to do his best he could do, but that child determined to do that himself. So we have to see that every soul, everyone in a sense, listen at this about the soul. And a sense of awe and reverential fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles. How could they be on, how could they be afraid of God if they wasn't in a spot to know God? Coming up for Easter, a lot of people tell you, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in God. But these same people will leave right out of the church. They'll live in an adulterous affair. They'll carry on their lives any kind of way. They'll gamble, drink, steal, do all these. And not that these things in themselves is wrong, but it's not according to Scripture. They don't have a reverential fear of God. You have preachers that don't have that fear of God, that God is watching them. And I have to conduct myself, my life, and my personality as I'm a son of God. I can't do these things. I can't live any way because I'm a son of God. And what I do, I'm going to be held accountable for that. And I cannot do those sins and be a child of God. The fear of God is in me, and that means I won't die because me, myself, I fear to do wrong as Joseph. That's why he ran when Potiphar's daughter caught hold, when Potiphar's wife caught hold to him. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? That means you have to go to church. You have to learn of God to know what sin is so that you would not sin. He won't have you ignorant. He's going to guide you and lead you in all truth and show you that it's wrong for us people in the church or whatever to tear down other Christians or whatever, because a lot of times the world, even the people in churches, come to us as fodder for that things that we think or perceive as wrong sometimes we have to learn to hold back criticism and what somebody else do. That's them doing it. I say, so we're not here to tear down other religions. I'm not here to condemn that religion and that. We learn to be more like God when we stop being an ear or agreeing or going along with everyone else. So that's why every soul has to be accountable to God, because God is trying to make what? Character in you. You have to go back to the book of Genesis each time. He says, let us make man in our image. So consistently, God is telling you the right thing. You have that same choice as Adam and Eve. He's giving you a chance to become sons of God, to have eternal life. Each soul has that capability of becoming an eternal soul, to have a blessedness of the soul. But it's a walk. It's a spiritual walk. It's not going to be an easy walk. It's a hard work walk. But he had given us a hope that one day that we could be with the Lord and have eternal life. But you were not born with it. You have the capability of becoming sons of God. But it's a walk to where you have to keep yourself clean. Those that have kept their garments unsoiled, those that hadn't sitted in the seat of the scorner. He says, the human soul is so far as it is constituted that by the right use of aids offered by God, it can attain its highest end and secure eternal blessedness. The soul regarded as moral being designed for everlasting life. And I gave you some scriptures there that God had designed it that you can attain to eternal life. That's why the Apostle Paul, if anybody may could have had eternal life, it would have been Paul, right? But Paul says, I have not apprehended yet. I press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That means we have to be faithful unto death. That we have to keep pressing on. We can't ever let up. The devil is a devouring or roaring lion seeking to destroy you. So you have to learn to keep your mouth. You have to keep your thoughts to yourself. When it's the truth, well, some truths ain't yours to speak. If it's a truth defaming people or slandering people or tearing somebody down and criticizing people, keep that away from you. God, keep that away from me. Look, you want to lose company with those kind of people because they're a detriment to your soul. You don't want to sit down and watch all kinds of things. Job said, I shall set no wicked thing before my eyes. You don't want to sit with a group of people lusting after images on television. That's idolatry. That's idol worship. You desiring someone's wife, someone's husband, someone's daughter, a child. You looking at it on television. That's why they start dressing that way and have those kind of advertisers. Because Jesus says, to look after a woman, a man, to lust after, you've sinned in your heart already. It has already begun. So you have to strive down in at the straight gate. Narrow is that gate. Only a few that enter in, it only a few go enter in at that gate. That's a narrow way. You have to ask God to keep it your soul. And that soul, he said, he who abided in Christ sinned not. He had to keep you from sin. You can't keep yourself. That's why he had to die, to keep you from sin, to keep you out of sin. And he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that don't bring forth that kind of fruit, that good fruit, will be hewn down and cast into the fire. So no matter what kind of condition you're in, no matter what age you're in, you apprehend Christ and there is a rest for you in Christ. There is a rest. He promises people a rest. But if you murmur and complain, you shall not enter in. But believe me, death is nothing to fear. He's done took the sting out of death. We look at death as sleep. we look at it is that we need to be faithful each day. And that's why we pray at the end of the day. We pray before we start the day. We pray before we start our day. God, help us this day to do your will and to seek your face and to meditate in your word. We pray through the day. God, keep us. That means we keep short accounts with God and don't stay before from God long, because we never know when death will end. We never know, because that's not saying anything about you. That's just saying that you've ran your race. And there's no regrets to a child of God. It's that you did what God called you to do. If you be faithful unto death. That's what he said. Be faithful unto death. Stay with you. At the end of the day, that could be part of your prayer. Lord, show me where I messed up. Lord, forgive me my trespasses. As I forgive those that trespass me against me today, help me to be a better person. And as you lay down, he'll give you rest. And as you rise up, you want to keep your mind on Jesus. Says, he who meditate in my word day and night. Be of a strong courage, but there will be other people that enter in giving you words that's not scripture words, twisting the word of God, changing his word around. But we didn't contemplate these things. We know that one day we'll have to go to world the way of all flesh. That's what Job said. We'll have to go the way of all flesh. But see, we know that our Redeemer liveth, and that he was the first one that tasted that death. He was a first fruit, and that he died in our place. And we know he didn't die in vain. We know that there's a life after this life is over with. But it's a better life, and that life is not easy to enter in. And it's impossible if you're not a child of God. But you don't have to die. If you would finish reading that, let's close out in the book of Ezekiel at 18, starting at the 30th verse. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, said the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. So it won't ruin you, it won't destroy you. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? You don't have to die. He's asking, why will you die? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why choose death? Choose life. Choose life. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died. It doesn't give him any pleasure in anyone died, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. That means you can have life. He's given you life. It's up to you to make that choice to live. But you only have to die to self. In other words, turn from your transgressions. Get away from that, because the soul that sinneth shall die. But whosoever is in Christ sinneth not. That means you have eternal life.